If we just had the front half as full as the back, we would have a house full. So we're glad you're here, and wherever you want to sit is fine with me. I would like for you to do the very best you can to listen and help me along by that, and help yourself maybe along by that. I'm reading a few verses in front of where the Bible reading was this morning from Hebrews 11. This is verse 13 of Hebrews 11. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. I'm talking about the Christian's confession this morning. Now, you may think that's a little odd because Hebrews 11 goes back to the Old Testament and the people who are living faithfully under the Old Testament law. But if you listen a little bit and kind of hang on, I think I can explain it to you or you can understand it and get a lesson from it. There is a confession of the believer that precedes salvation. I read that in Acts 8:37. See, here is water, 35 says, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And the preacher said, if thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. And verse 37 says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's the believer's confession. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about the confession of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all these others of Hebrews 11. And tonight, being possible, if I don't do like I did this morning and come over and change my sermon after I start, then we're going to go with the idea of how they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth and that they were seeking for help. But today, we're going to spend most of our time with the Word of God. I've learned through the years that anybody that's listened to me for 50 years, like my wife, knows that I've got nothing new to say and very little worthwhile. And those of you who listen to me preach, like some of you, for over 30 years, I can't add anything to that. But I do know this. The Bible is always fresh. It's always true. It's always meaningful. It's always important. It's always to be loved. It's always to be taught. It's always to be studied. And it's always to be heard and obeyed. I understand that. Therefore, I am not wasting my time and years for what I'm doing today. You may think I'm making it a little bit hard on you, but I'm not. I want you to look at the believer, the Christian's confession. They confess plainly that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. I think we have trouble with the Christian's confession. I think I do. I don't know how a new car figures into that exactly. I think God expects me to have one. And I've got one that's giving me a problem somewhat. It's only got 175,000 miles on it. I was hoping to get 270. I hope you'll pray for it. Maybe it will. But, you know, if you pay $25,000 to $35,000 for a car on this earth, that's not going to heaven. Sometimes in your mind it makes you wonder if you got it all straight. And so they declare plainly, if you pay, and I don't think it's wrong to have a home. I think you young people ought to invest in a home. And I think it's fine to have a fine home. In fact, I think if you want to see something beautiful, come see our flowers. It's killed me and put my wife halfway in the hospital, but we've got one of the most beautiful places on this earth. And I enjoy it every day. But anyway, I don't think that says that I could, that could say if I weren't careful, I didn't have my intent in order. But I enjoy God's handiwork. And so I think we declare plainly. We declare plainly. I looked that up, still didn't find out what I really looked for. It means things that you can see without an effort. Plainly. Now, if you've, like I am, if I take my glasses off, you may look a little better looking because I can declare plainly what you look at when I look at you with my glasses. They declare plainly what? that they're seeking another country. That's what the Christian is confessing. He's confessing that by his life. And he's speaking loudly if we're doing it right. Now, I want to cover this just briefly, but I'm going back to it if I can. But of course, I'm just looking at that. If I have time, I'm going to show that we declare plainly what we're seeking by our time, and by our talents, and by our treasures, and by our friends, and by our obedience, and by the requirements it takes to get to heaven. I hope to get to that. But I want to talk about, first of all, what the Bible teaches about in the New Testament. I pulled out a verse out of every book in the New Testament. They all teach the same thing. That something that we can do, right, that the Bible itself tells us, and you don't need a commentary or even a preacher to know it if you listen to the Word of God. Number one, I pulled out of Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. We don't give sheep. We don't give animals. We don't give birds. You present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Don't think that's out of ordinary. That's reasonable. And be not conformed to this world. Do we hear that? If I'm going to declare that I'm looking for another world, I cannot conform to this world. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may approve that which is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, I want to do that. And I find it difficult to do that. That I can declare firmly and plainly that I'm seeking some other world. We are conformist if there ever was one. When I was in school, it always amazed me. Some student would stand up and was having a meeting of some time and speak for something, and you'd say, well, everybody that wants to go that way, stand up. And one or two would stand up, and you know, if the rest didn't stand up, they sat down. Now, there's a certain age, 6th, 7th, 8th grade, you might well forget it. Mom and daddy don't mean nothing. Most of the time. The Bible don't mean nothing. But what their friends think mean everything. And that problem follows them somewhat. Then I turn to 2 Corinthians 6. And to the Corinthians, Paul wrote this very plainly, and this is a difficult passage too. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? Just like when you cut the light on, there's no darkness. There can be no fellowship with righteousness and unrighteousness. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. That's why you're here. Back in the Old Testament, they had a temple. New Testament has numerous temples. Every Christian in here is a temple of God. He is where God lives. And the Bible says, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Didn't say handle or buy, says touch not, and I will receive you. Stay away from it. And I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. Have we shown that we're getting ready for heaven by the fact that we are different from the world? I wonder sometimes. And then I go to Galatians 5. In Galatians 5, Paul, of course, talks about this world. And he says there are certain things if you do in this world, you're not going to go to heaven. It's just plain as any language is going to be. It says here, but now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, adultery. Is there much adultery going on? Have you been keeping up with the well-known case in TV, I'm not going to mention it, of a man that could have been president of the United States? Well, I just mentioned things seem to be going the wrong way. Fornication, that's the unmarried sexual union. Uncleanness, lasciviousness, is movies and TV and a lot of that. Idolatry, witchcraft, which of course is drugs-related religion. Hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, that's all that violence. Envyings, murderers, drunkenness. Don't you wonder if we could get the building down there in Dulles for coming this way and put a sign up on front of that anybody that's a drunkard can't go to heaven. Well, they let us do that. You know, they dress them things up. The best clean building and the best lit building in all of Goodlesville. And I hadn't been in it. But I guarantee you, it from the outside, it's the liquor store. The Bible teaches that if you're a drunkard and you don't get forgiveness for it, you keep on, you're not going to heaven. And the Bible says, abstain from the very appearance of evil. If I pulled out a bottle of beer and drunk it right here this morning, would you think it's all right? It's not all right for you to do it out of your refrigerator at home. Make no mistake about it. Abstain from every... Young people, there's no such thing as a Christian drink. There's no such thing as moderation of sin. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or the tree evil and its fruit evil. Are we declaring plainly that we're not in for worldliness? I wonder sometimes. I do wonder. Ephesians 6, 12 and 13. I went to the book of Ephesians, and I found out that we all have joined up for something. We've all joined up for the army of God. And we're told in Ephesians 6, put on therefore the old armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, when you get ready to stand, if you are looking to go to heaven, you've got to have some armor to protect yourself in this world to keep going to hell. The Bible says this is what you need if you do it. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth. That's what I'm giving you this morning. Truth, God's Word. Having on the breastplate of righteousness, that's where you've obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, Romans 1:16. Having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of Christ. They shod the feet of the Roman soldier so the way going in could not be spiked and keep them from going in. They had to be protected. And that's the preparation of the gospel. Above all, now what do you need more than anything else? Taking the shield of the faith. Young people, you don't get through this world without getting wounded. You're going to believe in something. Take the shield of faith. Now the Bible says, take the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. If you've got the right kind of faith, the Bible will give you that'll do that. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then we go to Philippians 2. As we're looking for another world. How can we do this? Don't you wish sometimes that hard-to-be-obedient child, you could just take his head and bore a hole in it and pour a little different substance in there and just magically turn him around and make him obedient? Now, there's few of them. Most of us go up that fool's hill, and most young people do. I'm sitting there and arresting the other... yesterday, I guess it wasn't. A lady's apologizing for one of her little children, a little girl, about the prettiest thing you've ever seen. I had great feeling for her. And so she was really throwing a fit. She said, this other boy over here, he's been an angel. Well, she shouldn't have said that in front of that child. But anyway, that's what she said. But this one is a terror. Well, one reason God said believe in children for elders, sometimes you can have a child and he just pretty well and does right. I think I might have been one of those, but my parents says I wouldn't. But then you got another one, and you think the devil himself has been incarnated sometimes. And not this evil, but it's just the fact that they're difficult children. And I said to that child, that is a strong-willed child. And she said, well, thank you for that. I've been thinking all this time how I could put a positive spin on the way she acts. So I said, well, just put that on it. And so there we are, and the Bible teaches us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He humbled himself, became obedient, even unto death. Now, even unto death. Where does that put Hebrews 10:25? Even unto death. Where does that put he that believes and baptized shall be saved? Where does that put 1 Corinthians 10:11-4, lay by and store upon the first? I can go on and on. Obedient even unto death. If you're going to go to the next world, we could get that. Then I go to 1 Timothy, and I look at 1 Timothy 4 as I go through the scriptures, and I look at verse 16. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16. And the record says there, if I can find it there, and I got it marked wrong, take heed unto thyself. We're pretty good at looking around, but take heed to thyself. And unto the doctrine. Now, brethren, there's no need of you straightening up your life morally if you're not going to straighten your life up scripturally with the Word of God. Let me make that plain. If you're going to worship on the Sabbath day, you don't need to keep the New Testament. That's part of the Old Testament. If you're going to have instrumental music in your worship, you don't need the New Testament singing. You ought to get you a sheep and bring him in here and call on the priest to kill him. Take heed to the doctrine and take heed to New Testament doctrine. Continue in them. Now, if you take heed to yourself and to this book, then you're going to get ready for that, please. The Bible says that, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Someone says, they don't listen. No, they don't like to listen. Does that mean this is not true? Of course not. It does not mean it's not true. And then we go to 2 Thessalonians 2:10-12. Now this is a passage that many people have heard of, but they don't understand. With all deceivableness of unrighteous in them that perish. Here's a group that Paul says they're lost, they're perishing. Why? Because they receive not the love of money. No, because they receive not the love of other people. No. Because they receive not the love of the truth. If you don't love this book right here, you ain't going to heaven. Do you spend any time with it? I started dating my wife, and she lived up Phosphate Road, roughest road in Sumner County. And I had a 54 Chevrolet with the bottom rusted out. And when I went up through there, I got so dusty I couldn't see anywhere. And finally, I got tired of going up there so much, and I said, I'm about to marry that woman so I can get off this road. You know, there are things that you have to do there, and you have to love. You have to love what you're going to have to do enough to do it. And they receive not the love of the truth. For this cause, because they don't love the Word of God, God shall send them a strong delusion. That's a working of error if you want exact Greek, don't you? A strong delusion. That they might believe a lie, that they all, not just some of them, but that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, I know that's hard to believe. That's the reason I'm giving it to you right out of the Word of God. They love error. They have heaped to themselves teachers that teach them error. And we've got that going on all along. And then the Bible says in 2 Timothy 4:6, I am now ready. I'm now ready. Well, you're ready if I'm ready to play ball. I'm ready to teach school. I got my degree. I'm ready to drive a car. I'm 16, or that's all you got to be if you're ready to drive a car. And I might say a word or two about motorcycles. I kind of drive a little more careful about them things, and they're not a sin to ride. But we've had 4 people get killed in Nashville in the last 2 weeks on them. I think it does take, you know, ready. I'm not ready to ride a motorcycle. You know, the Lord broke me from riding a motorcycle at an early age. My brother got him an old suicide Harley, I think it was. Heaviest thing you ever seen. I jumped on that thing, took off around the house. turned over on his side, and a hot muffler caught me right there across my leg. Burnt me about that far. I hadn't been on a motorcycle since. I learned my lesson early. Sometimes you got to. I'm not against motorcycle driving, not a sin. I'm just saying there's some things that you all stay away from as you get more intelligent, especially my age and others. But anyway, here we are looking at this, and the Bible teaches us here that Paul was talking to Timothy, and he said, I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I can say that now. I've already outlived the average age of the adult male in the United States. I'm living on borrowed time. Someone said, there it goes, talking about dying. No, I'm talking about living. This life is over. That's where the life is. But I recognize that. And you may not recognize this. You may die before I do. So you thought I wasn't going to be here alone. I may outlive you, brother and sister. I may get to preach your funeral instead of you preaching mine. You'd have a hard time preaching mine because you couldn't find anything good to say, but tell the truth anyway. And so here we are. We're all going. And the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. Have you fought a good fight? I have kept the faith. Now what that means is, do you still believe what you believed when you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? I believe the exact same thing. I started preaching when I was 16. I'm preaching the exact same thing I always preached. Had a person yesterday said, have you got any preachers? Sermons of when you were young, and I want to get them out and compare them to what you're preaching now. I thought about 10 years ago. I said, yeah. He said, oh, I don't mean 10 years ago. I want some of them 45 and 50 years ago. One thing about teaching the truth, if you taught your children the truth on the plan of salvation, you teach your next child the same thing. And if you've taught your mom and daddy the truth about the church, you teach them now on. You don't have to change. That's one thing you don't change. And so Paul says here, I have kept the faith. I've kept the faith. We got brethren that kept the faith at all. They ain't kept the faith at all. They're doing everything denominations are doing. And so we got some problems along that line. Titus 2:11-12. Now the grace of God which bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. Now grace has appeared. Someone says, that's great. That's God's unmerited favor. We don't have to do nothing. Grace, well, you hadn't listened to this passage very well. The grace of God which bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, that we should still live righteously, godly in this present world, looking for and hastening unto the day of the coming of the Lord. That's what grace does. It teaches you to get ready. That's the extension of God's grace. And grace that doesn't teach you is not God's grace. Now, someone says, well, what you got out of James? I had trouble picking out James. So many things in James I like. But I settled on James 4:13 as I thought about how we need to get ready for the world to come. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we shall go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. You got your day planned tomorrow. You know what you're going to do tomorrow? What about the next day? Well, the Bible says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. Who among us can stand up and tell us what's going to happen tomorrow? You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It's like a piece of steel that'll be here for hundreds of years. He could have said that, but that's not what he said. It's like a rock out there on the mountain, like one of them bricks in that wall. Been here ever since we've been here, going last several. No, he said, what is your life? This is God talking. It is like a vapor. Other morning, I thought of this passage. I was coming out, and the vapor was rising from several places down those hollows and coming up through there. And I said, that'll be gone before I come back with my load from over the way. And so sure enough, when I come back, I looked and it's gone. It's like a vapor that appeared for, what's like it? Your life's breath that you're breathing right now. appeareth a little while, and then vanish away. For what you ought to say, notice what, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this and do that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such boastings is evil. God makes it quite clear. And then the Bible says, in 2 Timothy 3:10, you know, verse 9 says, God's not slack concerning his promises. Verse 10 says, But the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth and all the works therein shall be burned up. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. We're looking for someplace other than this. And so we see that. We find out that's there. But we can't miss 1 John 3:1-3. In 1 John 3, John has a description of life that I kind of lack, verses 1-3. Beloved, what manner of a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. God adopted us. I always admired people that adopt children. I really did. I think that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. I think some people who adopt them maybe shouldn't. I do say that every now and then. But the ones I've seen really did love them. And so we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world, the world we live now, knoweth us not. The world doesn't know us. How many people know it? When you die and I die, who's going to take note of it? Maybe a few members of the Lord's church. They're not going, in Washington, D.C., they're not going to ask about us. In Nashville, Tennessee, they're not going to ask about us. In Ridgetop, Tennessee, they're not going to ask about us. And in Springfield, they're not going to ask about us. About the only ones going to notice a few friends and God Almighty. And the Bible says, because it knew him not. Behold, now we are the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. What a great thing. We get to see Jesus. We're going to have a body like his. And it's going to be different from what anything we've ever seen. And then there's 2 John 9. And you young people don't get this and don't believe what Rubashed and others have tried to teach about this verse of Scripture, because they have mistaught it. Whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ. The doctrine means teaching. Look it up. Every translation puts it that way at the bottom. Teaching. Whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. If you don't stay in the book, you don't have God if God's book is true. If you teach that baptism is sprinkling and the book teaches a burial, one of you wrong. And it's not the book. It's not the book. Not going and on if I wanted to, but I don't have the time to do that. He that abideth in the teaching or doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Now notice this. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine or teaching, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. You don't call on him to preach or lead prayer. You don't be mean to him, but you don't fellowship those that will not stand for the truth of God. You cannot. Sometimes difficult, but you cannot do that. And then we turn to 3 John verse 4. John said, I have no greater joy. How would you finish that verse? I have no greater joy. I have no greater joy than hitting a golf ball. Well, I can't say that. I never tried it once, but I could say a lot of other things. I guess one of my greatest joys is beating my brother-in-law in roof. I have no greater joy, but it's not the greatest in me. What is the greatest joy that the Apostle John had? Maybe he was looking after Jesus' mother. I'm sure that was a joy. That's not what he said. Maybe it was getting to write a good part of the New Testament, the Gospel in the 1st, 2nd, 3rd. It says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Now, I want to tell you something. If you're a parent and you can't say that, there's something wrong with your heart. I hope my children are successful. I hope they make a lot of money and remember me. But the greatest joy that I want is to know they stayed with the truth. They attended the Lord's church. They gave to the Lord's church. They worshiped in spirit and truth. They taught the Lord's church to their best ability. And they died in the Lord's church. That's the greatest joy I know of. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. There's none greater. If you believe the Bible, there's none greater. And so when we come to this, the Bible teaches that we ought to look at that. And then Jude 3. First, second, third, Jude 3. Brethren, it was necessary, he writes, that I write unto you of the common salvation and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for your gambling gift. No, that's not what it said. You should earnestly contend for your favorite football team. No, it didn't say that. You should earnestly contend for the toys that your brother took away from you, if that means pulling his hair. No, didn't say that. Earnestly contend, now for what? For the faith that's always in the New Testament. Notice this, which was once delivered, E.D., unto the saints. It was written and delivered, past tense, unto the saints. And so the Bible says, here we are. You earnestly contend for the faith. Now these all tell us and illustrate to us the very fact that we, if we can do these things, we're getting ready to go to another and better world. And I want to turn to the book of Revelation. And I want to read 21:27. Now this says, none of this stuff is going to make it to heaven. And God signed it. And there shall in no wise enter in anything that defileth. That's sin of any type. Neither whatsoever work of abomination, that's practicing false religion, or make of the lie, don't keep the word. But they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Now God has a role. And if I had time to go back and show it to you in Revelation. And he puts the names of the saved on their roll. He don't have to have a copy of it. He's got it. And when he calls the roll and your name's not there, you're not in the Lamb's book of life, you're lost. Read Revelation 20, 10 through 12. Name not found in the book of life. And so here we are. And we come now to the fact that if you're going to go to heaven, you're going to have to take care of your sin. If you're going to go to heaven, if you're a Christian, you're going to have to confess your sins because you once been saved from them. And the Bible says in 1 John 1, 8 and 9, whosoever sinneth confess his sins, and the Lord will forgive us his sins. And then you'll repent of them, confess and pray, that's the second law of pardons. And you can go to heaven because you got forgiveness. Simple if you're willing to do it and live up to it. But then, of course, if you're not a Christian, you've got to obey the gospel. Jesus said, go preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. If you don't do that, you're not ready to go. The Lord hadn't added you to his church. Now, why do we do that? Let's look at Revelation 22, verse 14, which is 13, 14 verses under that. Blessed are they that do his commandments. Now, what does that say? Do his commandments. Which ones of them? All of them. They're not grievous. That they may have a right to the tree of life. That's what keeps you alive, figuratively speaking, in heaven. And may enter in through the gates into the city. Now the Bible says, when we read about Hebrews 11 a while ago, that they which say such things declare plainly that they seek a city. They seek a city. You hadn't declared very plainly that you seek a city if you're a Christian and haven't confessed your sins, and as you should, privately or publicly, you must do that. You haven't declared plainly to God or anyone else that you want to be free from your sins if you haven't obeyed the gospel and applied the blood of Jesus Christ to your soul. The Bible says in Acts 22:16, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. I ask you again, have you made the Christian confession? And have you declared it plainly? I mean, can people see it and tell it and read it? Know what it is. If you haven't, you have an opportunity to straighten it all out if you need to. While together we stand and while we sing.